morning. Oh, lots of exciting things going on within the church, and as a father-in-law Juan shared, they did make it a little different, but obviously it was part of God's schedule and God's plan, and they'll be back tomorrow afternoon. So continue to pray for them. Kind of bright today. He'll continue to pray for them and their journeys coming back. They'll probably leave around, I'd say 8 or 9 after breakfast tomorrow and head back this way. And it kind of takes a while to cross the border and so forth, especially on a holiday weekend. So just pray that everything goes smooth as it has. And I pray that there'll be a blessing today in the different ministries that they're going to be a part of. As for Luke Ryder, as Juan refers to him as a hippie, he's only 22 years old, so he wasn't near around in those days, but he does have some wild hair. As you walked in, you probably noticed the wall with the new pictures of Africa, and Luke's right in the middle, and the ministry that's going on. Take a look on your way out. Sister Claudia blessed us with that, and Karen, and so forth, and they set it up last night, and it's awesome. Those pictures are powerful, and they'll touch your heart. And for those of you that are visiting that don't know, there is technology where you can have a talking Bible that is like solar-powered for $50 that we, if you give, that can basically provide someone to get their hands on a Bible that speaks God's word to them in their language. So they don't have to read because the majority of them don't know how to read. And it's powerful through technology. Here are people, electricity in their house, but yet they're able, through the design of the human beings, ultimately by God, that gave them the gift to be able to be blessed with his word. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing how God works, and that's ultimately the ministry that he does and then reaches out to pastors. And so the team that's going to go in August, for those of you who don't know, there's 7 or 8 that are going, are going to take talking Bibles and to take them into the country. And so cool things. So I just wanted to quickly touch on that. This morning, as you know, Pastor Rick's in Mexico. Yesterday being Valentine's Day, one of the things as you get up here and you share God's word, I find it very difficult. Topical teaching. I'd much rather say we're going to start in this book and we're going to continue on verse by verse, because then a week I don't have to worry, okay, what should I share? What's touching me? God, what are you showing me? But I had to do this, and I've known for about 3 to 4 weeks, and I said, well, Lord, Valentine's the day before, so I want to have a theme being love. We're not going to look at this morning the love, like true love, not that kind of love as everyone talks about yesterday, but the Father's love. And this morning, I want to look at the Father's love as we're going to see the example in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to use the PowerPoint this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, as I open to. And let me open with a word of prayer as we look at a very familiar text, but just pray that God will show us something for each one of us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you provided it and you've given it to us, and that we have the privilege of opening your Bible this morning here in this church, not having any kind of persecutions, nobody knocking at the door, not having to do it underground, but we have the freedom to worship you and to learn about you wherever we want in this country. God, we thank you for that freedom and privilege. But Lord, with that comes responsibility, Lord. As we look at your word, as we study it here this morning, your word speaks to our hearts and we are challenged. And God, that's what you want to do in our walks, is take us deeper in our relationship with you. So I pray for those that know you, and I pray for those that don't have this relationship with you this morning, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15. The Father's love. Also, you know it as the prodigal son, the lost sons, and so forth. This morning, most of my life, actually, as I've read this text, and you've probably read it too, I've always really focused on the prodigal son. The idea that here's a son, takes everything and leaves, and we're going to talk about that. But I never really focused as much on that older son. And as we're going to see, and as you're going to see, if you have a relationship with the Lord, I find myself having the same attitude that we're going to see as being the older son, as falling into the trap that we're going to look at later. But one thing that I want to throw out there is this challenge. God's word is God's word, and God's word will do the work in our hearts, and it will speak to us. You know, God's word, wherever you look at it, it's kind of like, for example, a buffet. There's a little bit of everything for everyone. Or if you're a woman, because guys like food, it's like a Walmart where it has a little bit of everything in this whole store. The Bible, when we come to God's Word, has something for each and every one of us, wherever we're at in our walks with the Lord, whether we know the Lord or we don't. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as we come to a text like this and we say, Lord, oh, I've read this a million times, God says, no, you haven't seen it from this perspective. You have not seen it in the way that I want to speak to your heart, Trev, or you, whoever's sitting here this morning. And so with that in mind, we're going to see two things in the two sons. One was the wrong direction, and one was had the wrong attitude. Here's a question I want to throw out to you as we looked at this text this morning. Here's a challenge. Really think about this question. Which is worse or more tragic? A son that's being in flat-out rebellion to his father, or the other son who thinks he has this relationship with the father and ultimately doesn't? That's a challenge as we look at this, because both sons you're going to find were lost. They did not. We were not in the relationship, in a proper relationship with the father. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, write it down, says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. You know what's interesting about that? When he's writing that, Paul, to the people of Corinth, they were supposed to be Christians. So we are encouraged in our walks, as we had a men's study up in St. George in November, to continually examine yourselves. Get a mirror. Find out where you're at in your walk with the Lord. What areas does God want to challenge you to be more Christ-like? Because as we're walking with the Lord, that is the desire. When we take that plunge in a relationship with the Lord, His desire is to make us Christ-like. And that's why we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, why we spend time in God's Word, is the ultimate goal is to be more like Him. But as we find, as we're here this morning, the easy part actually is coming here on Sunday mornings and sitting and listening to God's Word. The hard part, where the rubber meets the road, is when we leave and we go home to our families, when we go to our jobs. That is where we find out what I heard on Sunday, how is it applying into my life? And one of the things I struggle with is, as I was talking to a brother this morning, is what did Pastor Rick share about on last Sunday? And a lot of times we think, I really don't remember. And how sad, but it's true, us as humans, we forget. That's why it is vital for us to be continually in His Word. So examine ourselves. So with that in mind, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. You've probably heard the word parable, and you maybe said, well, you may not be sure. Well, a simple kind of meaning that I've heard through the years is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus would speak, and He was the master teacher. He was the best teacher you'll ever hear. He knew how to hit the points exactly, precisely where they needed to be. He was God. He was the ultimate teacher. And so He would use these stories as parables, representing stories with heavenly truths, but using day-to-day actions that people could relate to. It's much easier, like as I go out and teach the kids in, you know, certain age, you go down to their level. I wouldn't have a sermon, I wouldn't teach like this to the kids that are in second or third grade this morning. It would be absolutely, well, for the most part, it wouldn't be pointless, because they wouldn't understand. I would have to find things that they could relate to with toys, animals, whatever it takes to them to get these points across, these truths. Well, Jesus was a master teacher. Here's a quick thing before we look into it. This is another thing to really chew on. I think it's foolish for us to believe that this parable that we're going to look at was only for those listening 2,000 years ago today. I think it applies to us today. And we can read this and we think, well, yeah, 2,000 years in the context, He was talking to these Pharisees who did not care for sinners. They put them away, they cast them away, and this is who Jesus was talking to. Oh, we are not to think that way. God's Spirit, as I read it, it challenged me to say, Trav, where are you at? Are you having this kind of attitude? And we're going to look at that. So let's open our Bibles, Luke 15, 11 to 32. The first thing, we're going to look at the son who went the wrong direction. Okay? So chapter 15 starts with this question of being lost. The whole idea beginning in chapter 15 is this idea of parable of being lost, whether it's a coin and a sheep. We hate to lose things. I hate to lose things. Have you ever lost your keys? Why? Keys, we hate to lose them, right? Because why? They have a benefit to us. They're a purpose. We want to go somewhere. We want to drive somewhere. In fact, it happened this morning. I got here to church early. My wife calls, and we locked her keys in the van. Where did I have to go? Go home to open with my keys to open it. We hate to lose things, right? How about money? How many times you lost money? That's even worse, you know? You lose money because why? Money gets you things. It buys you things. It's a blessing to you, right? It has a purpose for you. About a month ago, I lost something that was very irritating. You know the water thing that you turn, it's called a manablock key, I found out after. Well, there's a little gap between at our house where you turn it, and that's all drywall all the way to the floor. I thought I was going to be Mr. Fix-It, tried doing something with it, fell behind. Now what do I do? I was so frustrated that that key was lost. But here's the thing, that key was lost, but I knew where it was. And that's even, I think, worse, because if I want to get to that, I got to cut a hole in the drywall, and I'm not going to do that. So I ended up getting called in, took about a few weeks to get another one. But the thing is, we hate to lose things. And not only do we hate to lose things, imagine if you know where they're at. Well, God, the Creator, sees the lost the same way. That they're lost, His heart breaks, that they don't have this relationship that He intended for them. So here we are in verse 11 with this idea of losing things. Then he said, Jesus, a certain man had two sons. Two sons, we're going to see. One, wrong direction. One, the wrong attitude. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. You know, in those days, growing up, you were a son, you would have an inheritance. And ultimately, when you were to get your inheritance was when the father was too old to take care of the property or so forth, he would give it to you because he just couldn't handle it. And the other side is if he had passed away. Well, this was very uncommon for a son, especially a young one, to come up and say, hey, I want my inheritance now. But he did. Well, because there's two sons, the older, guess what? If you're an older kid, you're a lucky person because in those times, the older son would get two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger son only gets one-third. And so the son says, I want my one-third from you, Father. And so he says, and the younger one said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I often wonder as I read this story when the son comes up and says, well, I want my inheritance because I'm going to do whatever, if his father warned him. You know, it doesn't tell us this, but when I think of my father and the way that I was brought up, my father, he warned me. He brought me up in God's scripture. He told me what things to look out for. He prepared me in as best as he could. That's what fathers do. And so this father, I'm sure it was the same way as your father and my father, wanted what's best for his son. However, we see here, what does he do? He allows him to choose and to have this inheritance and to go on. So verse 12, and not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It's interesting because just like this prodigal son, we too probably can relate. I'm sure you can. When I graduated high school, I didn't want to go to college or anything. And I didn't know what I wanted to do. And so I had the opportunity to go out to Alabama. And my grandparents had a place that was like a cave. And they needed people to help, you know, do stuff around. And then they owned a Subway franchise sandwich shop. So I said, oh, I'm going to go out and move with them. And so I moved out there. And for 6 months of my life, I basically said, well, you know what? I have freedom. I don't have my dad watching over me. There's no rules. I can basically come for the most part whenever I want. And so I kind of can relate to this guy where there's that freedom where I'm going to go out and look, what did he do? He went to a far country, kind of away. And so he travels away so basically he could do whatever he wanted to live the lifestyle that pleased the flesh, which everything, the flesh appeals to each and every one of us, and he chose, and he went that way, and I find myself, too, at that point when I went. But you know what's interesting is growing up, my dad, just to throw it out to you, how our fathers and how God cares about each and every one of us, our fathers know best. You know that thing, oh, father knows best? And growing up, I didn't want to hear that. No, my dad doesn't know me best. I know what's best for my life, but God knows you best. He knows you more than you'll ever know yourself. And then our father, our earthly father, knows a lot about us too. And my dad always told me growing up that I have an addictive personality, how I can, you know, get attached to things and be addicted to them. And so, oh, no, I don't. Guess what? When I started moving out there, oh, I tried a cigarette. Wow. Guess what? I was hooked. Why didn't I listen? Why did I have to experience it on my own? And I'm sure each one of us here have our own story of how our flesh has drawn us away and how you may have a personality like mine. And so this son was the same way. He went away to a far-off country. He did the things of the flesh. Verse 14. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and then he began to be in want. You see, he went out, spent all his money. Well, guess what? Just like today, a recession was going on. The economy was horrible. There was no jobs. There wasn't the abundance. There was no food. What happens in sin? Have you ever noticed you get to a point, if you're so far away from the Lord, you begin to get spiritually hungry, that I've been doing this, it's not satisfying. This isn't satisfying anymore. You're looking for anything to please our flesh, whatever it takes. And we get caught up doing it, and then we realize, oh, I'm still hungry. Nothing is fulfilling. Nothing gives me what? The ultimate peace and satisfaction that I need. So verse 14, he spent it all. There was a famine. He began to be in want. In verse 15, basically, let's read it. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And when he had gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he had to get a job. Not only was this a job, but he had to feed pigs. Well, if you're a Jew, when Jesus was telling this story, if you were listening, you thought, holy cow, this is as low of a barrel you could go. You did not associate your beer around pigs. They were unclean, as you read in the Old Testament. He could sink no further. You know, some of us, in our walks, maybe you're at this point too, we have to sink to the bottom of the barrel. This son had gone as low as you could go. He had nowhere to go. No one cared for him. And no one gave him anything. Nobody cared for him. All his friends, when he had money, oh, here you go, buddy. We were having a great old time partying, buying drinks, whatever, living the life. All of a sudden, that money's gone. No one gave him anything. You know, for some of us, this happens. Has to happen. I have friends and family that, you know, they have tragic accident happens in their lives, and you think, oh, Lord, maybe this will be the time that you're going to break through, that you're going to bring salvation to their hearts. And you get excited, and you get an opportunity to share, and it doesn't happen. Oh, for the ones that actually do learn that God said, God allowed me to be in this position of this trial for His glory, and they receive, and they say, Lord, I want to have this relationship with You. And we're going to see this guy responds the correct way. So verse 17, he's had enough. He's lived this life of sin. You know, they call it sin for a season. That's a true statement, because sin only lasts so long until you're like, okay, well, I need something new. Because we are humans, are like that. Our flesh desires that. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. He finally realized that his actions, what? Have put him in this predicament, right? He's realized that all these things that he's had, they don't satisfy. But what's the other side of it? He looks to his father and remembers, wow, when I was with my father, everything was full and rich. He finally realizes at the end, what? Perish with hunger. This life, if I continue to lead this life of sin in opposition to what my father had intended to spend, to live, or whatever, it will destroy my life. Sin will destroy. And he came to that point. There's another word that we're going to see, repentance. I know it's a word that a lot of times people have a tough time with, the word repent. What does it actually mean, repentance? Well, we're going to see a perfect example. In his mind, he's starting to realize this is what's going on or whatever. But we're going to see that's only one part of it. Let's read on. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Make me like one of your hired servants. So a part of his repentance is he realizes he has to go back. He has to go to the Father. That his actions, his pride, his attitude was completely opposite of what they should have been. And he realizes he's in a place that he has put himself. And he realizes that the only place he can go alone is back to who? The Father. Oh, what a beautiful thing when someone comes to the point where they realize there's nowhere to go but back to the Creator, the one true and living God. So, that's the first part. Now the second part, in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. You see, it's one thing to have it in our minds and our heads of what we're going to do and what we need to do. But the second part of it is to put it in action. And so he had these things in his mind, verse 20. He begins to go to his father. Repentance leads to action. They go hand in hand. If you're going one direction and you realize it's wrong, you need to turn around and go the correct direction. He was at the point where he realized his sin. He realized it was all his fault, but he realized who to run to. What a beautiful picture. And then verse 20, as he rose, he came to his father. This is, to me, the most crucial verse, I think, of the whole story. We get caught up in our lives. You know that? We realize sometimes that, wow, there's something about me. And God, look, I made the right choice. I came to church this morning. I came Wednesday night. I came Saturday morning to the men's study. Wow, I'm doing all these things. I'm going to Mexico. I'm going to Mozambique. And we think, wow, it's all about me. No, it's not. Verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God was waiting. His father was waiting. This is a parable. The Creator is waiting for those of us or those of you that don't have this relation to come back to the Father. And guess what? He's not in his house watching TV, busy doing something else. The Father is doing what? Waiting on the porch, looking in the distance. And then when he sees the Son coming, what does he do? Who runs to who? The Father runs to the Son. Oh, what a beautiful picture of a loving Father that we serve. We serve a God that is in saving lives. If he saves lives and he realizes that it's all about relationship and that he's created us relational beings, then we too, through our relationships, have opportunities to share this truth to everyone that we have a relationship with. Notice I say relationship with. If you just go up to strangers, they don't really know you, they really, for the most part, won't listen. As we build relationships, we know each other, we spend time with people at church, our jobs, our wives, our family, they see things in us, maybe not always good, but we go and we say, look, I'm not representing Christ. We have a relationship, then it gives us opportunity to invest, to answer questions as they come up, as we walk alongside the relationships in our lives. That's how our Father is. Shouldn't we have the same hearts to the lost? Shouldn't we have the same thoughts to those that we think, oh my goodness, Lord, you can't save them. They're so wicked. They don't know the right hand from the left hand. They don't know what, you know, they don't know what they're doing. So, neither did this guy. But the Father loved him anyways. And that's what God speaks to us. Especially if you're a believer, this is God's heart. If you're on the other side and you haven't experienced this love, God is waiting for you. And he's waiting for you to realize it, to repent and come to him. And he will embrace you. He will kiss you. And he will just pour out his love and his grace with you. You know what's interesting? As the Son came up in this story, imagine how bad he must have stunk. Here's a guy that's been feeding pigs, that hadn't showered, had no, you know, how many sets of clothes? I don't know. How was the last time he showered? Here he comes smelling with sin is the picture I get. And God does what? Yeah, he embraces him. You see, it's not like God, well, I'm going to get right with you once I stop drinking or smoking and I get these things lined up, then I will come to you. No, you come to him as you are, as he hugs you, he embraces you, he brings you into his home, he begins to give you a robe, which you're going to see, he dresses you up, he cleans you up, and he puts you under his care. That's what you're seeing here. A father saw him, ran up, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. In verse 21, look what he does. Remember his repentance. Here's he's following through with what he had said. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Look what it says, but, a contrast. But the father basically cut him off. Said to his servant, bring out the best robes and put it on him. Put on the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. A picture of grace. Unmerited favor. The son did not deserve to be restored into this relationship, but this father loved him so much that he gave him a robe, sandals, and a ring, grace. You know, you hear that acronyms, God's riches at Christ's expense. When we enter this relationship, we have riches upon riches in Christ, through Christ, not because of us. It is by grace you are saved, right? That's what God does. That is his grace being poured out on each one of us that receive and are willing to say, Lord, I surrender, as we sung about earlier. Verse 23, the best part. And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Bring out the steaks, the food, all the cow. We're having a party. It was a barbecue. They did the fatted calves on special occasions. This was the most special occasion to this father, that a lost son would repent, come back to him, and he embraced him. Verse 24. Why were they partying? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. The whole reason. Why are you doing this, Father? Because he is found. That's the whole thing about this whole parable for both sides. And we're going to look now at the older brother. God is concerned about the lost. The father is concerned about the lost. He doesn't care how wicked you really were. He wants to have relationship. That is vital. How many times in your relationships, if there's a wedge in between a relationship with someone you work with, someone you know, your wife or whatever, you are miserable. There is a wedge. It's not comfortable at all. Well, God's the same way. And then when we come into this relationship, oh, the peace. Verse 25. Now, I'm running out of time. We need to move quickly. Now we're going to see the wrong attitude. And this, for me, is something that hit me hard. Like I said, I've always looked at this and thought, well, all about this guy. Well, let's look at the older brother, because guess what? Imagine if you're a Pharisee listening to this story. Now he's going to hit home to them. He's already kind of offended them because he's basically saying he loves the sinners. Now he's going to hit it directly to them and put them on the spot. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. What was the son doing? Working. Busy in the field. Work, doing all these things, all kinds of things, right? Verse 26, and he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and says, what's going on? So here he is working in the field, he hears all this loud music, you know, somebody had the music whipped way too loud. And he's like, what is going on? Everyone's being happy, excited, all kinds of noise. And so he comes up, verse 26, so he called one of his servants and says, hey, what's going on? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother, the servant says, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Two things bothered this older brother. First of all, that his brother even came back. Second of all, what? That the father took him in. That irritated this older brother. So you can imagine the Pharisees that were standing there. Here is... They knew right away, okay, now he's going after us. If this father loves these sons there, and then we're getting attitudes, and we think, why are you hanging out with them? Put yourself in their shoes. You know, it's kind of interesting, but Jonah, if you know the story of Jonah in chapter 4, verse 2, I wanted to open it to it. We don't have time, but the whole idea was Jonah got irritated that the people in Nineveh repented and that God poured out his love on them. Jonah didn't understand God's heart at the time. And he had to use that tree and so forth. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, I'll read it. So he prayed, oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are what? A gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This whole idea. You know, they had the Old Testament. Didn't they understand that that's God's heart? No. Just like us, do we understand everything that we in the Bible? No. Do we always do what's right? No. There's still areas in our life that God wants to mold and shape us in. Yes. And as we read the story, as we finish up, let's think about those things. First of all, notice the father did what? He went out after this son. What an amazing father. He was concerned about the older son just as much as he was with the younger son. Look what it says. Your brother has come, verse 12, where am I now? So he called one of the servants, and he said to him, your brother has come, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The father goes out of the house, says, hey, come in, dude, your brother's here, we're partying. Verse 29, now you're going to see sad, sad story that sometimes I can find my heart being in things that I need to repent of. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, he didn't even say father. Notice that disrespect. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Wah, is what he's doing. You see that he was concerned about what he was doing. Hey, I've been serving you, God. I come on Wednesday nights, I come on Sunday mornings, I go to the men's fellowship, I give money to the missions, I do all these things. And then some guy, you know, I'm just taking it in nowadays, here's someone that comes to our church, gets saved, and then somebody in the church blesses him with a new car. The guy was just drinking in a bar last week, and now somebody in our church is giving him a car, and now he's got a job, and you're blessing this guy. Man, I've been here for 10 years at this church. I've been serving, I never got these things. This is modern time, by the way. Kind of, that's how I see it. And it's funny to laugh about, but we catch ourselves doing it. We find ourselves having these rotten attitudes as people that are visiting, and we think they should not be in here. And it comes down to the wrong attitude. And what you find is when you're reading this, the wrong attitude is no different than the wrong direction. They were both lost. That's the key of this whole parable. They did not know the heart of the Father. They were not in the proper relationship with the Father. If that doesn't strike a chord with you, I don't know. Because when I read it, it's like, wow, God, how's my attitude? And you go back to that Corinthians passage. Examine my heart, test myself. God, is that the kind of attitude I have? And if it is, then we need to repent of that. You see, in Romans 5:8, basically God says he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And that Christ died that while we are sinners. In 2 Peter 3:9, he is willing that no one should perish. We have to understand as believers what God's heartbeat is. And we have to know that how we have relationships, that we too need to be like Christ, and we need to share these things. We need to point people to the Father. There's a great contrast, isn't there, between the Father and ultimately who? The older son. Those were the two contrasts of both, actually. But here you see, man, he was serving you. I never transgressed against you. And you never even gave me a goat. Notice he goes from a cow. The son got the cow. He just said, well, I never even got a little goat. Well, here's the response. Oh, no, verse 39. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. What was he doing here, the son? Now he's starting to do character assassination, isn't he? This son, you know how he wasted it, Dad? On harlots, you know, other prostitutes, gambling, whatever. Trying to say, well, look at him. This is all the things he's doing. Once again, comparing to who? Other people. I never did any of that. You're missing the whole point, son, as we're going to read. So, but as soon as this son of yours came, devoured all your livelihood with the harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This son of yours, rude. This son of yours, basically saying, that's your son. You know, Liz and I, hey, your son just made a mess in his diaper. When it comes to that, we don't say our son. It's your son, your daughter. Your daughter's getting into things. But this son, meaning what? In other words, relationship. Well, this is your son. I don't feel like I'm a part of that. Do we find ourselves getting caught in the same things as believers as we come here on Sunday mornings and we think, wow, I'm a pretty good believer. I got it pretty much squared away. Verse 31, we're closing it out. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. You know that word son there, if you look on the Greek, it's actually child. You know, he still cared about this son. He still loved this son, even without the things that he's done. He loved both of his sons and cared for both. You see, God loves both. And each one of us, as we read this, it applies to us. Any scripture as you read, it better apply to us. It better challenge us. And what was the main thing? Verse 31, and all I have is yours. In other words, you get the rest of this. See this? The house and everything? It's all yours anyways. What are you worried about, little goat or whatever? You possess all this, but you don't realize it, son. You don't have the right perspective of basically my heart, the Father's love. So verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, the father, the whole time when he was being told what the brother had done and how he had wasted all his money, you notice he never denied it. He didn't say, well, that's true. No, he didn't do that. But he didn't deny it. All he cared about was what? The son had repented and came to him. Once again, God is concerned with you coming back to him. He doesn't care if you stink with sin. He doesn't care if you've screwed up your life or your life's a mess. He desires that you would come back to this relationship which he had intended from the beginning. And, you know, we think of that and we think, yeah, Trad, you're right, and this guy next to me needs to really hear that. No, you know what? I find myself in my life being just like still, similar to both sons. I find things in my life where, Lord, how did I get over here? I haven't moved, Trav. You've kind of drifted off. Oh, you know, and then he uses other people, brothers to hold me accountable, my wife, to say, you need to get back over here. So however you read this, it applies. And it's one thing, like I prayed at the beginning, to apply it, but how do we remember it? How do we put it into practice? How do we find ways that as we leave this building, because this is my problem, everything sounds good and we're worshiping, but I get in the car, my kids are in pain, I get an attitude, and I get a little discussion with my wife, or at work or whatever, and then I find out all that stuff that it was so cool on Sunday morning to hear from the sermon has gone out the window. Pray. Say, Lord, these things which I heard this morning, as I get up tomorrow morning, as I read my word tonight, will you bring these to remembrance? And as I come across someone that I feel like you're leading me towards, will you give me the ability to go to that person and to share the things that maybe I learned on Sunday? You know what? If you're a believer, God's Spirit, as we read God's word, is within you. And he will remind you. He will convict you. And you begin to start living a life to say, God, how do you want me to deal with this right now? Before you deal with it, you have that attitude where you say, Lord, how do I, I'm coming to work, or this person's coming along. God, give me the word to speak, whether it's just to be quiet. And you start living a life obedient to who? The Spirit. God's Spirit in within you. Begin being in tune with God. What are you saying? Where are you convicting me? How do I approach this situation? And you'll see, if you have that and you pray for that, God, as you leave this building, it won't be, well, Sunday morning I felt so great, but the rest of the week was a mess. And here I go on Sunday, I get recharged, and I'm out of batteries tomorrow morning. God loves you, and he wants to have this relationship with you. And if he has this relationship with you, it's a continual conversation, isn't it? God, what are you doing now? You know, it's not we come to church and I'm on vacation the rest of the week. It's a continual relationship. So chew on that. Think about it. Pray about it. If you're here this morning, as he closes in a word of prayer, we'll have, there's only a couple of elders and a couple of deacons, if you can come up. We want to pray for you. If you have questions or concerns, stay after service. I'd love to talk to you or share with you. But once again, it's relationship. If you have a relationship with someone else, go ask them. Hey, whatever, God spoke to me this morning. Begin seeing your life as a relationship with one another as a body of Christ, and God will do mighty works through you. Let's pray. God, thank you for...